Dear congregation, if there is one thing the Lord needs to get into our hearts and into our minds for a first time or again, it's this: that things are not as they do appear. The Hebrew Christians to whom the apostle was writing were suffering persecution. They had stood fast up till now, but they were threatening to go back under the pressure of persecution. Some had had their homes burned. Imagine that. They had lost jobs. They had suffered in many ways. And the first time this wave of persecution had come their way, they had been able to stand strong. But now, as another wave appeared to be on the horizon, their faith was wavering. They had come out of Judaism. They were Hebrew Christians. To the Hebrews, the apostle is writing. And many of them were at that tipping point where they're saying in their minds already, is it really so wrong? Is it really so awful to go back to where we were? This was a real temptation for them. And the apostle writing to them puts it very starkly. He says, don't give up. If you are to give up anything, give up your unbelief. You are running a race. And the burden that you have that is hampering you is that of unbelief, that besetting sin of unbelief. And you're faltering. Things don't appear. Things aren't really as they appear to you just now. And in order for you to know that, I will marshal a host of witnesses. And listen to them. Listen to Abel. Listen to Enoch. Listen to Abraham. To Rahab. And so many others who didn't follow what they could see with their physical eyes, but looked for something that cannot be seen with your physical eyes, but that is just as real, if not more so. They lived by faith, and they were not put to shame. And one of these witnesses, which the apostle calls forth, as it were, here by way of his testimony in Scripture, is Moses. He takes, as it were, the witness stand for us tonight. And he's speaking to every one of us, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our temptations are. He's speaking to young and to old. But maybe in a special way we can say he's speaking to you who are young. He's saying, when I came of age, I refused. And I've never regretted it. And let me tell you why. Are you listening to Moses? Are you listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying through Moses to you tonight? We wish to focus on verses 24 through 28. Let me just read 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Our theme with God's help tonight is how God brings a man to say farewell to Egypt. We have three thoughts. First of all, self-denying faith. We see that especially in 24 through 26. Self-denying faith. Secondly, we see world-forsaking faith. Especially verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt. And we see thirdly and finally, refuge-taking faith. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. How God brings a man to say farewell to Egypt. We see, first of all, self-denying faith. Secondly, world-forsaking faith. And thirdly, refuge-taking faith. First then, self-denying faith. Humanly speaking, there were many things standing in the way of Moses becoming such a witness, such a hero of the faith, to be able to stand for all of history and to witness a faith and its consequences. Really, these obstacles began even before he was born. But from the moment he was conceived, there was a death sentence over Moses. Pharaoh had decided that all the Hebrew slaves, all the boy babies of the Hebrew slaves needed to be gotten rid of. They were multiplying so quickly. And godly Amram and Jochebed, as we read in verse 23, they did not fear the king's command. By faith, they hid Moses. And when they could no longer hide him, they put him in an ark of bulrushes on the very Nile that was to destroy him. And by faith, they placed him there, undoubtedly with a prayer in their souls to heaven for God to remember his covenant, to have respect unto his promise. And indeed, the Lord was faithful. Moses did not die. Nothing could overturn what God had in store for Moses. His purpose would stand. And you know the story of how Pharaoh's daughter found Moses. And contrary to what we might expect, she didn't have Moses killed, but she took Moses in and brought her up as her own son there in Egypt, in the palace of Egypt. But Satan was by no means ready to let Moses go. In fact, now he had Moses in a different kind of grip. Don't you agree? Here he was in the palace of Pharaoh, living a life of luxury, with the prestige of power, with the ease of extravagance. There he was with all the learning that Egypt had to offer. And any one of these temptations could have done Moses in. It does so for many today. Just one of these things. And Moses was immersed in all of them. What could a few years under Jochebed's care, what could they do against the tidal wave of iniquity to which Moses was now exposed? Indeed, the Nile would have been a quick death for Moses. But undoubtedly, Satan would have been content if Moses simply died a slow spiritual death as the world choked whatever there was in Moses. According to worldly standards, Moses had it made. Ancient sources tell us that Moses was the only son of the daughter of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had no other male heirs besides. And so really, If we can believe what these ancient sources tell us, Moses really was ready for the throne for all practical purposes. And spiritually speaking, though from the perspective of the world he had it made, spiritually speaking, you could say, what odds are against Moses? I mean, so many who are raised for more than a few years by their parents. When they go off to college, to our colleges today, they quote unquote lose their faith. And here Moses is skilled in all the learning of Egypt, a godless society. What does he have against such odds? How many young people, just by tasting a few things in this world, don't ultimately say farewell to their upbringing, farewell to the church, farewell to their God, in order to climb the ladder of success? And yet Moses here, you could say in a certain sense, is at the top of this ladder already. How can he survive? Well, the author points us to the solution, to the secret, in the first words of our text, by faith, Moses. It's important to realize that Moses does not have this of himself. Moses is not just one of those individuals who chooses an unusual path. His DNA just sort of goes a different direction. No, the key to Moses going the path that he does can only and must wholly be ascribed to faith. Faith, which Paul elsewhere calls of the operation of God. God is doing something here in Moses. And he does so in everyone whom he is saving. He will bring each one out of Egypt. Such a person might live in Egypt for years, for many years even. But the time comes when Egypt cannot hold such a person one day longer. By faith, Moses. God implanted into Moses this principle of faith. And it was, in the first instance, as we see here, a self-denying faith. Faith was so powerful, so powerfully operative in Moses' life, that he did what none of us would ever do of ourselves. He saw things as they clearly were, as they really were. That principle of faith, as it was operating in his mind and his heart, showed him that the things that he saw with his physical eyes weren't as real as the things he began to see with his spiritual eyes. Faith, the apostle says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, Moses. Now notice, his parents had had faith. We saw that in the previous verse. And yet it wasn't the faith of his parents that made Moses refuse to be called Pharaoh's daughter. It doesn't say by faith Moses was hid and Moses refused. By the faith of his parents, Moses refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. No. When it comes to the verse of our text, it says, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He came to age. Acts chapter 7 tells us that this was about when he was 40. This was when he was 40 years of old, which back then was the time in this culture of coming of age. The person would take on responsibilities for himself or herself. And in our own world, you could say in our culture today, it's much more somewhere between 18 and 21, isn't it? But there, the faith of our parents, as much of a privilege and a blessing as that is, that won't make us ultimately refuse this world, refuse sin, and see things as we really should see them. Well, what does this self-denying faith of Moses refuse? Three things. First of all, he refused a title. Notice that. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What a title on Moses' resume. It was a ticket to the throne, and certainly to much power and prominence. And in Egyptian religion, to be king was to be the son of God. There was no one higher than you in all of this world's system. And Moses could have had it. He could have been at the top of civilization as it then was. And yet, through this principle of faith which God implanted in his heart, Moses saw the snare of it all. We don't know exactly how this worked. Perhaps it was months or maybe even years when God was working in the heart of Moses. But all of this work of God in his heart ultimately came in evidence, came to the fruit of him one day saying no. Young people, do you know that word, no? No when it comes to the world, that is. No when it comes to what the world wants to make of you. By nature, we say no to God and no to the things of God. Oh, we have subtle ways of negotiating that. And yet, when it boils down to it, we say no to the Lord. And yet Moses here, by faith, says to this princess, this woman, who, from all that we can imagine, was probably a very good, quote unquote, mother to him, providing him with many different things, giving him so many things. He really owed her his life from a human perspective. And yet one day he walks into the palace. And I picture it this way. It may be wrong, but he thanks his mother, his foster mother, for all that she had done for him. But he says, I can no longer be your son. Don't call me your son anymore. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Maybe it was this way, that as he was walking the halls of the palace and people pointed to him and said, there goes Pharaoh's daughter's son. But he turned around and he said, no, I'm not. I refuse that title. I'm not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Don't call me that. He refused this title. He refused this privilege. Young people, the world is eager to give you a title. Worldling. And it has so many things that it offers to you in order just to be able to write that over you. He's a worldling. She's a worldling. He belongs to us. He's part of the system. She's part of the system. Have you learned to say no? By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He also, secondly, refused treasures, money, possessions. Egypt had it all. And he, within the palace, could have had anything and everything. You just have to visit the pyramids in Egypt today to realize what treasures Egyptian pharaohs had at their disposal. And Moses could have had all of these as well. All the gold, all the glitter, all of it. He could have been buried under one of these pyramids. And you and I could have gone to Egypt and gone to his pyramid and see all the gold and all the things buried with him there. But no, he refused them. Notice how the text emphasizes that they were treasures of Egypt. They were the treasures that Egypt could offer him. Things that this world could give him. This world has treasures. But they are treasures of which the Lord Jesus Christ says that moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. And he refused them. He refused, thirdly, the pleasures of sin. Look at that in our text. He refused the pleasures of sin. Now, there are some who act as if there is no pleasure in this world or that there's no pleasure in sin. But the Bible teaches us otherwise. Sin has pleasure. And young people, as you grow up in this world, oftentimes you find out that there is pleasure in this world. This world offers to you certain things that are pleasurable. And there's a satisfaction, a measure of it in the things of this world. And yet Moses saw by faith that the pleasures of sin were the pleasures of sin. And that sin can try to hide itself under this veneer of pleasure. But ultimately, besides the pleasures of sin, there is the pain of sin. There's the punishment for sin. No matter what the world tells you, sin has a cost. Pleasure, sinful pleasure, has a cost. Sin is offensive in the sight of God. And Moses, by faith, saw that. And so he refused it. J.C. Ryle says this: these pleasures were mingled with sin. They led on to sin. They were ruinous to his soul. They were displeasing to God. What small comfort there is to have pleasure while God is against you. It's better to suffer and obey God than to have the pleasures of sin and God against you. And notice, young people, as well, how the apostle says here that these are the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice that. Sin has pleasure, but it's for a season. It's for a short time. It lasts just minutes or hours or days or maybe months or maybe even some years. But the day comes when the bell tolls and the pleasure is done. Someone said once to Spurgeon, I believe, that she delighted so much in the theater. And she said she delighted in it before she went, while she was there, and after she went there. What pleasure there was in this sort of thing, she said to Spurgeon. And Spurgeon said to her, but will you delight in it on your deathbed? The pleasures of sin for a season. Evil company, yes, there may be pleasure, but it's for a season. Prosperity, yes, it may be pleasurable, but it will end. Death comes and judgment comes, and it's but for a season. Oh, if only we would take God's word literally and bow under it and listen to it. By faith, Moses refused. What a wonder of God's grace in Moses' life, don't you agree? I mean, when he was come of age, you could say this was the hardest time to refuse the pleasure of sin from a certain perspective. Moses isn't refusing it here after years and years and years into it. And he's old now and he has a certain maturity now about him. And then he refuses it. No. And he refuses it deliberately. All these things are at his disposal. And yet he denies it. And he denies himself. Faith, true faith, denies itself. And what a miracle that is. What a blessing too. William Greenhill, a Puritan, said this: if you would have two heavens, to live in heaven on earth and to go to heaven at death, study self-denial. If you would have two heavens, one here on earth and one after this earth is done, study self-denial. We live in a day in which people are obsessed with themselves. They're preoccupied with themselves. Oh, how we need the grace of faith to have a self-denying faith. Young people, don't be afraid to deny yourself. Be afraid of the opposite. Come into Christ's school and learn the art, the holy art of self-denial. To look at the titles that the world offers to you, the pleasures it dangles out before you, the treasures which you all can get here in this world. Refuse them. The Lord Jesus Christ put it this way. He said, whosoever findeth his life will lose it. And whosoever loseth his life for my sake will find it. Oh, how we need to learn the self-denial. And this is what the Lord gave Moses in the first place. But secondly, we see that the Lord takes Moses out of Egypt by a world forsaking faith. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Moses doesn't just deny himself. He doesn't just refuse these things, but he leaves Egypt. He's got to go out of Egypt, to get out of it. To have no part of this godless life that Egypt was offering him. Now, what was it that drew Moses out of Egypt? Our text gives us three things worth noting tonight. First of all, the people of God. Look at verse 25. We read there, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Notice that the text doesn't say that he simply chose affliction. Moses wasn't just one of these people who somehow always gets himself into difficulties, who seems to have this odd love for suffering. No, he chose affliction with the people of God. It was the people of God as he looked out over them. Despite all their suffering and despite all their affliction, that he said, those people, they are the people of God. They're God's people. They belong to Jehovah. They belong to the Lord. He is theirs and they are his. And the Egyptians, they have none of this. They are on their own account. God has a people to whom he has bound himself and with whom he communes and among whom he walks. And to whom he gives his promises, and among whom he reveals his will. And those people shall be my people. Just like Ruth later on said it, thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Spurgeon says this, affliction nobody would choose, but affliction with the people of God, ah, that's another business altogether. Affliction with the people of God is affliction in glorious company. With the people of God is a sweet potion which kills the bitterness of affliction. These were the people of whom the Lord had said, ye shall be my people, and in your seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. I will bless you and make you a blessing. And the Lord had said to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy great reward. And Moses, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, by true faith, he sees it. He sees right through the bondage, the squalor, the affliction and the poverty of these people. And he says, those are the Lord's people and they will be my people. Farewell, Egypt. I don't want you anymore. I no longer want to be numbered among you. These are my people. The people of God attracted him. That's what faith will do. It will make you see how glorious, how wonderful, despite everything that appears to the contrary about the people of God. The very fact that they have God as their portion is worth everything. But there was a second thing that attracted Moses. The apostle calls it here the reproach of Christ. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. You know, Moses didn't have just some ethnic connection to these people. But as he looked out over these people, he saw with the eyes of faith something that was real, something that was true. He saw the reproach of Christ. Someone put it like this. Moses had a great weigh scale before him in his mind. And on the one hand, there was Egypt with all its treasures, with all its riches, with the power, the prestige, and everything he could have had in Egypt. That's quite a bit. But on the other side, there was the people of God and Christ among them. And no matter how poor this all seemed, no matter how much anguish and agony and trouble and trial there was on the other side, for Moses, by faith, it was clear there was no choice really. Because this was it. This was real. This was reality. The people of God and the reproach of Christ. Give me Christ and let the world go. With eyes of faith, he saw through all the bondage of the people. And he realized that those people had a mediator. They had a surety. They had someone who would come from their loins. And they belonged to the people of God. To them were the covenants. To them were the promises. And they had someone who would come up. And he would deal with sin. He would provide an atonement for sin. He would deal with Moses' sin. And he said, that is what I need. That is what my soul desires. That is what I long for. Give me Christ. Give me a mediator. Give me a surety. Someone to deal with my sin. Give me Christ. Well, perhaps you say, how did Moses know about Christ? Wasn't he living 1,500 years before Christ? Well, Christ himself in John 5 tells us that when Moses was writing the first five books of the Old Testament, he wrote of me, Christ said. He wrote of me with the eyes of faith. Time and distance were nothing. He looked at the people of God and he saw his Christ, his mediator, his surety for his soul. And he said, that people, that Christ, I must have him, no matter what the cost. He said what Paul later on would say in Philippians chapter 3. Oh, for the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be made conformable unto his death, that I might also have the resurrection from the dead. You see, Moses knew that there was no straight line to the crown. There was no way for him as a sinful mortal before God to simply put on Egypt's crown and for this to be it and the end all be all. No, the path to a crown runs past the cross, runs through reproach, runs down, runs through affliction, runs through suffering. There is only a crown because of the cross and faith. Moses' faith saw that. Moses saw thirdly something else that gave him what he needed to forsake the world. In verse 26, you read of it. He had respect to the recompense of the reward. What does that mean? Faith saw down the distant centuries. It saw that one day Egypt would crumble as an empire. That Egypt would be no more what it was in those days. That kings would come and go. But that there would be this cross of Jesus Christ on a hilltop far away. And that that cross would last forever. And that on that cross would die someone who would come forth from these people, who would be a mediator to bear the offenses of this people, and who would be raised for their justification, and who would have a reward, not only himself, but that each of his people would have a reward in him on the basis of his work. Because of the reward set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And so to Moses could see over the centuries to the Lord Jesus Christ and the reward that would lie in him. J.C. Ryle said, faith was like a telescope to Moses. It made him see the goodly land afar off, rest, peace, victory. When dim-sighted reason could only see trial and barrenness, storm and tempest, weariness and pain. This faith of Moses didn't only just see this recompense of the reward, but he was able not to fear the wrath of Pharaoh, because he knew of another king whose wrath was infinitely greater, the King of Kings. You know, it wasn't nothing for Moses to leave that palace that day and to say to Pharaoh, goodbye, Pharaoh. No more will I live at your table. No more will I dine with your subjects. No more will I accept your name. No more will you find me in these palaces. I'm going. Farewell, Pharaoh. Farewell, Egypt. To say that against the king of Egypt, the greatest man living then. But he didn't fear the wrath of the king because he knew another king. And he had seen him who was invisible. And the frowns of that king mattered to Moses. The smiles of that king were everything to Moses. And so he could look the king of Egypt in the eye and say, goodbye, farewell, do what you want. Send your soldiers after me. I am a follower of the cross. I bear in my body the marks of the people of God. Reproach and shame, welcome. Farewell, Egypt. I must have a mediator. The recompense of the reward. He forsook Egypt. He had to go. Perhaps some here know somewhere down deep in their hearts that they need to leave Egypt, this world, and their affections in this world and all that this world represents. But you can't. Your heart is welded to Egypt. Let me ask you, is it hard to leave a burning house? Is it hard to leave a crashing airplane? Is it hard to leave a sinking ship? Yes, it is. But what's the alternative? Moses saw that over Egypt was written judgment, wrath, And he had to go. He gave it all up. And every disciple of Jesus Christ, by faith, has that attachment with Egypt broken. In a fundamental way, in principle. Oh, I know Egypt still resides in our hearts so much. So long we often have to complain, oh Lord, I feel like I've left Egypt, but has Egypt left me? Well, that's the work of sanctification. And that too is by the blood. By the blood of sprinkling, as we see in our third point, where we see a refuge-taking faith. The way God made Moses leave Egypt wasn't just self-denying faith, wasn't just world-forsaking faith, but ultimately and positively, it was refuge-taking faith. We read that he kept the Passover and the blood of sprinkling. The apostle here is collapsing a number of things. It's fast forwarding, as it were, about 40 years down the road when Moses went back to Egypt and there was raised up to be the deliverer of God's people. And he learned the mystery of the Passover. And yet, what was this but faith revealing the Lord Jesus Christ all the more richly, all the more gloriously to his mind? And Moses needed a surety, a mediator, and he needed to hide behind the blood. And faith does that. Faith doesn't just deny something and forsake something, but faith takes refuge under the shadow of the wings of an almighty God. Faith has spiritual eyes, not just to see that Egypt is given over to destruction, but that there's salvation to be found and to be had in God for Christ's sake. And Moses learned that, and his soul took refuge in God. He speaks of that in Psalm 90, the only psalm that we have in our Psalter from Moses. He says, "Thou hast been our habitation throughout all generations." He knew what it was to hide in God, to have God as his refuge, and to take shelter under the wings of God. You know, there had been this death sentence against Moses from Pharaoh, really from his birth on, from his conception on. And certainly when he left the palace, the death sentence of Pharaoh continued upon Moses. But what mattered more to Moses was to escape the death sentence that was over him by his sin. And so he took shelter underneath the blood. The blood of sprinkling, which spake better things than that of Abel. He hid behind it that night of the Passover. He told all the people how exactly to do it, to take this blood of this one-year-old lamb, this male lamb without blemish, and to put it on the doorposts and to enter in through the door, to come under the blood, to pass through death into life, and to hide there while the angel of destruction was passing over Egypt. And wherever he saw the blood, he passed over. For wherever there was not the blood, the angel entered in. If Moses had not hid behind the blood, especially as the only son of Pharaoh's daughter, the only son of Pharaoh, of Egypt's king, the angel of death would have entered into his room that night, and he would have destroyed Moses. The knife of the destroying angel would have found its target, and God would have executed against Moses that sentence of death which he too, because of his sin, deserved. I ask you tonight, are you keeping the Passover? No, not in the Old Testament sense of the word, but like Paul says, Christ, our Passover has been sacrificed. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with the leaven of unrighteousness, but let us keep it with faith. Let us hide and shelter under the blood of Jesus Christ, which speaks better things than that of Abel. I ask you tonight, do you have the faith of the operation of God that does not only say no to this world, no to sin, but that shelters humbly, pleadingly under the blood, that looks to the cross of Calvary and says, 'Neath thy wings I shelter. O Jehovah, O Jesus, save me, else I die.' Faith will do that. Faith will not rest until you are there under the blood of sprinkling, under the cross, and you gaze upon the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, 'Hide me, O thou Savior, hide.' Till the storm of life is past, till the angel of indignation be past, until it all be past, and we enter then within the presence of Thee, O Triune God, and Thee, O Lamb." As we close, beloved, tonight, three brief applications. Each one of us here tonight must forsake Egypt. Why are you halting on two opinions? Do you think you can live partly in Egypt and partly for the Lord? To have the Egyptians as your people partly, but the people of God as your people partly? It won't work. Egypt has no future. Egypt has judgment written all over it. The angel of death, even now, has the sword stretched out over Egypt and over every spiritual Egyptian. Do the pleasures of sin mean so much to you? Do they have your heart just now? Oh, what can wean you from them? What can tell you that they are but for a season? We are born under a death sentence. And this angel of death is after every one of us, except we shelter beneath the blood of sprinkling. Oh, the people of God, don't you see their treasures? Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. Oh, I know there's suffering. There's affliction, there's difficulties, there's troubles, but underneath it all, there's the reproach of Christ, of Christ. Isn't He enough to wean you from this world? Doesn't He more than make up for what this world's treasures offer you? Before you tonight is a weigh scale. Don't you see how it's tipping? Don't you have eyes of faith that see that which is invisible? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Triune God, the God whose recompense by far outweighs everything that any afflicted child of God knows here. Give me the most afflicted child of God here on the earth. Let your mind scan over all the centuries and find that most afflicted soul. One breath of eternity will more than compensate for all that affliction. Once He breathes that in the presence of Christ, this world will be the vaguest of memories. And the suffering will be nothing. And He will enter into the joy of His Lord. Don't you see it tonight? Can't you see it? Young people, that which is invisible is what we must see through the eyes of faith. We need to forsake Egypt. Secondly, don't be fooled by sin. Sin holds out the pleasures. It hides the pain. Talk to people here who have gone on long in sin. Perhaps the Lord at some later point gave you this faith of the operation of God. And they'll tell you what pain there is in sin. The world never advertises it. It's not even in the small print. Just the pleasures. And you're blind. But the Bible tonight is telling you there is a horrible cost. There is judgment at the end. The pleasures of sin have poison. The poison of hell in them. Augustine said it this way, that in his unconverted days, he was really just feasting on the foam of hell. That's what the pleasures of sin are. It's the foam of hell. And you will drop down into the bottomless pit unless you abandon sin and you kneel at the cross and Christ becomes your all in all and you hide under the blood. The next time sin is held out to you, think of it this way. This is what nailed the Savior to the tree. This is what drove that spear in His side. And can I still sin? Don't be fooled by sin. Don't stay in the palaces of Egypt any longer. You can't afford to. It may be tonight, it may be this week. It will be too late. Judgment is written over all these things. The day is coming when hell will open its mouth and the palaces of Egypt and everything that Egypt is and has will be swallowed up in a moment. Oh, then, to have said farewell to Egypt, to have stood there with Moses, not fearing the wrath of the king, and to say, farewell, world. Farewell, sin. Farewell, Pharaoh. I can no longer abide it. I must go. I'm going to walk another road. Are you going to tell your friends that this week? Are you going to tell your college professor that this week? To stare him in the face when he holds out to you the treasures of this world and to say, no. I'm going a different way. I'm going the way of the people of God. No matter what suffering meets my path, I will have the reproach of Christ if that's the only way that I can have Christ. Farewell, world. I'm following the Lamb whithersoever He goes. We must forsake Egypt. We can't afford to be fooled by this world. But finally and lastly, and most importantly, we must look to Christ. Beloved, the gospel tonight isn't that Moses chose the reproach of Christ. The gospel is this, that Christ chose the reproach of Moses, that Christ, who had all the treasures with His Father in heaven above, He said to His Father, He said, farewell, Father, in a certain sense. He said, I'm going down to Egypt. I'm going down there to Moses. I'm going down to all those sinners who are mine, and I'm going to die for them. I'm going to give my life a ransom for many. I'm going to shed my blood for them. I'm going to bear the reproach, despising the shame. Father, give me the cross. Because that way I'll have a crown. and all these people with me, and a crown with them. Oh, give me the cross. I'll endure the cross, despising the shame. And I will be one day set at thy right hand. And I, by my Spirit, will take every one of my people. And by God-given faith, they will run the race with patience. They will lay aside every burden, every hindrance, every impediment, and the unbelief which so clouds our vision. And they will run. They will forsake the world. They will have one end in view. That is Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. And they'll despise the shame. The world will say, shame on you. And they'll laugh it aside. They'll say, I'm going to glory land. I'm going through the Jordan to the land and to the city that has foundations where my Savior is. And He will hide me till that day. And He will bring me to the other side. And then forever, Christ, none but Christ, none but Christ, worshiping Him forevermore. Don't stay behind. Flee to this Christ. You will never regret it. Amen. Let's pray. Great God of heaven and of earth, make reality so plain to every one of us that we will no longer be fooled by sin, that we will say farewell to Egypt, that we will laugh at sin's pleasures as it dangles them before us, and that we will follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. O Lord, help us. We cannot do it of ourselves. We pray Thee for the operation of Thy Holy Spirit to give us this faith, to deny self, to forsake this world, and to come under the blood. Lord, help none to be left behind in that great day. No young person, no child, no older one. Spread out Thy blood, we pray Thee tonight, and may we be given legs to run and eyes to see, and may we cry in unison, hide me, O Thou Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Lord, be the after preacher of Thy word. Hound all of us down. Give us no rest. Give a cloud of judgment to pursue every one of us. If we remain as we are, and give us no rest, Lord, we pray, until we come under the cross. And we ask all this in the pardon of every sin. In Jesus' name, amen.